Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out to respect the word of God if you're able. We're only going to read one short verse from this chapter as we look ahead to this Thursday, Thanksgiving Day. That will be the subject of the message this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse of the chapter, verse number 15, simply says this: "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider a few simple thoughts from this verse of scripture, we ask your blessing upon us. May your Holy Spirit prevail in our lives. And Father, may we simply, humbly submit and yield to his control just now, that your word may go forth with power and effectiveness. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is a verse that 40 plus years ago when I was saved and the first time I read it always intrigued me. Now I believe I understand what the gift being referred to here is, and we'll talk more about that in a few moments. I believe he's talking about the gift of salvation. And the context as well is interesting in the passage of Scripture, because chapters 8 and 9 are both referring to giving. And I believe faith promise missions giving is the subject and the topic of those two chapters. Giving over and above our tithes and offerings to the Lord for the work of God. And so that's the context, and it's almost as if God is saying, now just keep in mind, when it comes to giving, keep in mind of the gift that God has given to you. He gave his very best. In fact, he gave his all on your behalf. And so how can we then withhold anything from God? But what really has intrigued me for over 40 years now is one word in this verse, 2 Corinthians 9:15, and that's the word unspeakable. What does God mean when he tells us that this gift is unspeakable? Because most certainly it does not mean that we're not to talk about it. Over and over again in the Word of God, we're told that we're to tell others that good news, that Jesus Christ came and he died for their sins. That message of salvation. And we see the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, at least on three different occasions, is telling of his testimony, his own personal testimony, of when he accepted Jesus as his Savior. And so it certainly cannot mean that it's something that we're not to ever talk about. I think just the opposite is true. And so the only conclusion that I'm left with as I try to understand that word unspeakable is simply that we cannot describe adequately the gift of salvation. We can speak of some of the truths that are entailed in salvation, but we cannot fully grasp how great that gift God gives to us is. We cannot fully comprehend the magnitude of taking a lost soul down for the devil's hell, entrapped and enslaved in sin, and releasing them and giving them a new destiny of heaven and a new life here below, whereby we're no longer enslaved to the devil. We've been entirely set free at liberty. We cannot grasp the magnitude of what all of that involves. Certainly at the moment of salvation, we understand very little. We understand that once I was a sinner, but now I'm not. I've been delivered and given a home in heaven. We understand that. But we're to give God thanks for this unspeakable gift. And I believe throughout all eternity, that will be the topic on our lips as we interact with one another. In between our moments of praise to Almighty God, because I believe when we begin to talk about it, we'll be able to grasp it a little bit more fully when we're on the streets of heaven. And as we talk about what sinners we had been in our past, we'll be just driven to our faces worshiping Almighty God. And so as we this week pause in our busy lives and busy schedules, as we get together with our families, perhaps we ought to remember to thank God for the gift of salvation. Now, there's three tenses to salvation. There's that past tense to salvation, the fact that we were saved from the penalty of sin. Now, think about that for just a moment. Saved from the penalty of sin. What was that penalty? Well, ultimately, we all know that it was a future in the flames of hell, the flames of the lake of fire. We've escaped that in salvation. Now, as we consider those flames of the lake of fire, we understand that those flames are eternal. They'll never let up. They'll never burn out. And those souls that are cast in those flames will never burn up. We've escaped that. We also understand that those flames in the lake of fire that are as hot can get, a hot that we do not have on this earth. If you were to study hell in the lake of fire and what it's like, it's darkness. And then if you were to study flames, you understand that there's different colors of flame. There's a yellow flame, a red flame, a blue flame. We're familiar with those colors. But we're not so familiar with black fire. But as I've studied this, I hear that black is the hottest. And that's why we don't experience it here on earth, because you can't find it. But you can find it out in space, a black fire, the very hottest. And those flames never extinguish, nor extinguish that which is in it. We also understand not only are these hot flames eternal, but that's where all of mankind will naturally go by choice. Now, you may know some that would say, I would never choose to go to that lake of fire. Well, the moment they choose to sin, when they're just a little child, and they understand that that sin is in fact sin, they've made their choice. They said, I now relinquish my rights to heaven. I now relinquish my rights to the family of God, and I choose the family of the devil, and I choose the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, those thoughts are never in their mind. In fact, you can talk to adults today that are not saved that would say those thoughts are never in their mind, and they might reject that that's the choice they made. But the truth of the matter is, by not accepting Christ, they've accepted that destiny. And we were no different. Before Christ came in, whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, before Christ came in, that was your destiny. There is no middle ground. There is no purgatory. There is no place for good people, though lost, other than the lake of fire. Just two options after death, heaven or hell. And the decision, the choice, is made now. And so all those who have not consciously accepted Christ as their Savior, the payment He made on the cross of Calvary, they have all chosen, whether consciously or not, they have all chosen hell. And that's where we were headed. But God saved us from that penalty. The third thing to think about, and the fact that we escaped the flames of hell, is simply we deserve that, don't we? Romans 3:23 assures us of that. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve it. But praise God, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we understand that He paid that penalty. He took that death upon Him, and in Him we've died. And now we're set free from that penalty of our sin. But not only as we're saved from the penalty of the sin, not only have we escaped the flames of hell, but we've escaped those flames for the glory of heaven. Now think about that for a minute. What a contrast. I mean, there couldn't have been a greater contrast between heaven and hell that man knows. And perhaps this is why he says it's an unspeakable gift. Because at one point in our lives, we were headed for that terrible place called the lake of fire. But then we place our faith in Christ, and now we'll experience the glory of heaven. We don't know a lot about the glories of heaven, but we know that there's no need of the sun or the moon there, because Jesus Christ and God Himself are the light of that place. We know there's no need of asphalt or concrete, because gold is the paving material on that street in that city. We know those walls are made of jasper, and those foundations, 12 foundations, we're told, of different types of gemstone, all of a different color. And so as God then in His glory is magnifying His light throughout heaven, and those different building materials are reflecting His glory, what a place that'll be. We're told that He will provide for us in those glorious mansions He's prepared. We know there's a river of the pure water of life that runs through it. And then on either side is the fruit, the tree bearing 12 manner of fruit. What a glorious place. As we read through the book of Revelation, as we look beyond just the judgments, we'll see the times of worship when all of heaven bows, man and angel, before Almighty God in praise and worship. That's now our destiny. Can it get any better than that? No wonder it's unspeakable. No wonder we can't grasp the magnitude, because of the contrast between hell and heaven, where we were going, but now where we're headed. Yes, we're saved from the penalty of our sin. A past tense. It's all done. It's settled. The transaction is complete. You know, when I bought my car, now I didn't pay a lot for it. I've told you before. I paid $1,700 for it. When I went in to the fella and I handed over my cash to him, he signed over the title to me. He doesn't have any more claim on that car, does he? It's mine forever. Well, I wish. It'll probably die on the side of the road someday, and you'll drive by and see it there and say, oh, pastor's car died. But you know, our salvation is the same way. When Jesus died on the cross, He handed over the full payment. The devil has no more claim on us. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have to leave my car somewhere else in the shop to get it fixed and worked on from time to time. But you know, it's still always under my ownership. We are always and forever under the ownership of God. What I'm talking about is eternal security. That's why it's past tense. Never to be revisited, being saved from the penalty of our sin. We never have to worry about having to pay that penalty. It's been paid in full, once and forever, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. But you know, there's also a present tense to salvation. We're saved from the power of sin. Saved from the power of sin. That's why we sing that song, Victory in Jesus. Because we can have victory over sin in our lives. We're no longer a slave to the whims of the flesh, the world, or the devil. You see, we have that old sinful nature dwelling in our flesh, and we're prone to choose sin and to give in to temptation. If it's just up to our flesh, that would just be the natural course of affairs in our lives. But praise God, that's no longer the case. He's given us the victory. He's come to dwell within us, and the Holy Spirit of God has taken up permanent residence unto the day of redemption. Now, in the Old Testament economy, we see that the Holy Spirit would come and go on and off of individuals. But we've been assured in the New Testament economy that when the Holy Spirit comes in, He stays. Even when we get into sin, even when we go astray from God. Do you realize the most backslidden believer in the world today still has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God? Now, undoubtedly, that backslidden believer has quenched and grieved that spirit to the point where he no longer listens to the Holy Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit is still there. He's still present. He's that earnest of His salvation. Down payment until God will purchase in full the purchased possession. We're no longer a slave to the winds of the flesh. We're no longer a slave to the whims of the world. The world has quite an attraction to a sinner, doesn't it? I don't usually pay attention. If a lottery commercial comes on, I usually turn the station. I'm just weird that way. I don't even want to listen to it. But wasn't it up to like $1 billion or plus recently? Did I hear? Yeah, okay. Someone's saying yes, so must be true. Two of us agree. Isn't that what the Bible says? We're two or three? No, I'm just taking that way out of context. But what an allurement. People that would ordinarily have a level head going out and throwing money away in the hopes, I was going to say, that they'd get struck by lightning. But you know, you got a whole lot better chance to get struck by lightning, especially when it's that high of a jackpot. What an allurement. The allurement to gamble. They're such hypocrites, the gambling industry. You know, I like to listen to sports radio. I'm just a sports nut. I'm the definition of sports fan, short for fanatic. And I love listening to those same old lions to talk about them, griping and groaning over, will we ever get a quarterback? Will we ever have a defense? And on it goes. But unfortunately, the beer and the booze industry is now sharing professional sports with the gambling industry. But as you listen to the gambling industry, they always have their specials or their sales. And they do it in the form of a no-risk first bet. You can bet up to a certain amount. I don't know what it is. Again, I don't listen to it really. Just hear it as I'm trying to ignore it. But what they say is if you bet and you lose, guess what? You get a credit. You can't draw that money out and get your money back. And you can't spend it at Meijer or for gas. You've got to re-bet it. And you've only got a short period of time. I don't remember what the limit was. It wasn't very much. But you'd have to re-spend it within 7 days. And I just heard one this week that if you can lure someone else into betting, they'll give you a $50 credit. So you'll have $50 to bet. You can't draw it out and get cash. You can't spend it on gas. You've got to put it back into betting. But you only have 30 days to use it. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to create gambling addicts. And where their hypocrisy is laid right out there for all to hear is they'll say, if you have a gambling problem, call. Now, they're trying to create the gambling problem. And they know you're not going to call until you've lost everything. But a lot of people are drawn in. You see, the world has quite a call, doesn't it? But praise God, we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're no longer a slave to the whims of the world. The world says you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to talk like this. Isn't it disgusting when people cuss and swear? I lose all respect for a man who can't use adjectives. And so he has to fill in with cuss words. I don't have any respect for anyone like that. Learn to talk. Read a book and get a little vocabulary down. But what they're saying when they're cussing, they're saying, man, I'm the most ignorant person in the world. I can't even speak my own language. That's what they're saying. Allurement of the world. They try to tell us what we ought to be. You know what? So does God. And we're no longer slaves to doing what the world says. Now we are freed up. We're free men to do what God tells us to do and to act as God tells us to act and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The lost man can't do it. We saw that in our scripture reading this morning, that there are many on that day that will say unto me, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me. No longer a slave to the whims of the flesh, the world, or the devil. The devil has a lot of puppets. Everyone who's a lost man, a lost woman, is a devil's puppet. I remember when I was a kid, every year, it was my favorite assembly, except for when the Tigers were in the World Series in '68. We got to go down and watch that kind of like an assembly. But my favorite of all year, they'd have a marionette come in. And he'd have his stage set up, and you'd watch those puppets, and they'd, after so long of a show, they'd become lifelike. And what the way he always finished it, he'd step out into the stage, and all you'd see is from the hips down. And you'd say, wow, he's huge. No, it's just we got used to those marionettes. But those marionettes did everything the puppeteer commanded them to do. That's what a lost man is. That's what you were at one time, doing the devil's bidding. But Christ came along and snipped all those strings. And now you're free to choose, saved from the power of sin. The other side of that coin, and I've alluded to it, is now we're a servant of God. No longer a slave, but a servant. Able to choose to do good or bad, to do righteousness or wickedness. But as a servant of God now, we're able to do things that are of eternal consequence. What an amazing thought. That you can serve God and what you do will have an eternal impact in the lives of others. Just for an example. Let's say you gave someone a gospel tract. And they may have taken it happily or not so happily. My wife and I were going to the other side of the state, and I turned my truck on and it says, oil change necessary. And so guess where we went before we went across the state? We went to the oil change place by the house. And man, they were busy. They had, I think, 6 or 7 workers, and they had 3 bays, and they had a car in all 3 bays. And so the girl that came and took the credit card to pay for it, I just gave, my wife had a bunch of Chick tracks, the little comic book ones. There's a limited selection out there on the table. I grabbed 4 different selections, all for, she has some for kids and some for adults. I grabbed 4 different selections for the adults and I gave them to her and said, here's some comic books for you guys to read. She took them. Now I don't know if they're going to throw them in the trash can or if they're going to read them. And if they read them, I don't know if they're going to reject the message or get saved. But just think if one does. If just one of those 7 gets saved. I did something as simple as handing that person a gospel tract. And it has an eternal consequence. Well, I can't think of his name offhand. I usually can remember his name. The fellow who led D.L. Moody to the Lord. Got a burden for his Sunday school class students and went to where Mr. Moody was working. He was a shoe salesman. And he talked to him about the Lord, and Moody got saved. And that fella probably went home thinking, praise God, somebody got saved, never realized the eternal consequence of what he had just done. You see, we're set free from the power of sin, but now not just free from the power of sin, but now to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and able to have an eternal impact in the lives of other people. We couldn't do that before. We're in bondage to sin and in slavery to the devil, and we could do nothing except heap more sin in our lives and more judgment of God. But now we're free from all of that. To be a servant of God. And so we're saved. This unspeakable gift of which magnitude we cannot, humanly speaking, we cannot with our finite minds grasp the magnitude of all that it means. But saved from the penalty of our sin, saved from the power of our sin. Past tense, present tense, but praise God there's a future tense. We've talked a lot about this. That's heaven. But you know, in heaven we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Obviously, this outline is not original with me. You've all heard that before, but boy, won't that be something? You know, it's God in person that makes heaven heaven. But I think having no tempter and no sin nature to be tempted if there were will certainly just add icing on the cake, won't it?
To no longer be tempted to think wrong thoughts. No longer be tempted to say wrong words. No longer be tempted to be angry. No longer tempted to do this or to do that. That's sin. But now it's just our nature. Our nature to do right. And to worship God. And to honor Him with everything we do. And everything we think. And everything we say. Because there is no presence of sin. There is no sin or sickness or ill health or bad eyesight. Man, I'd love to throw these things away. I can see or blobs, but I can't see your faces. No more weariness. No more pain. No more crying, as it tells us in the book of Revelation. Why are all these things absent? Because sin is absent as well, and these things are all the consequences of sin. I don't think we can grasp what that'll be. Isn't coming to church a breath of fresh air? Boy, from the moment I got saved, I've told you this before, I've been in church every service that I possibly could, including Wednesday night. I've shown up on Wednesday night in smelly, stinky work clothes. It's not just from my body odor, but working in the printing industry, the ink stinks. I hated it every time I went into the shop. And you just kind of build an immunity after you've been there for a couple hours. Because I didn't want to miss church. Because I just rubbed shoulders with some pretty wicked people. I rubbed shoulders with people that had no grasp of the human language, and they talk like I mentioned previously. I've been around people like that. I've been around people that on Mondays are talking about all their conquests of the weekend and all the booze they drank and how they don't remember a thing they did. Oh, it was good to be around God's people. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then again on Wednesday. Breath of fresh air. Just to step out of the world for a few moments and be with God's people. That believe what I believe and feel the way I feel. Just think how much more magnified that will be when the presence of sin is gone. Because you've got sin in your life. You know how I know that? Because I do too. I hate to have to admit it, but it's the truth. And we all know it because the Word of God says so. When none of us have sin in our lives, imagine the beauty of that fellowship in heaven. Saved from the very presence of sin. I don't think we can grasp it. I don't think we can understand it. As much as we'd like to. God says, thanks be unto Him for His unspeakable gift. How much do you appreciate what God has done for you when He sent His Son to the cross of Calvary that you might have salvation. Full and free, because He paid the price. This week, as we gather as families around the meal and we reflect on what we're thankful for, let's reflect on this for just a little this year. Father, we're grateful for Your Word. Thank You for the wonder of salvation, that a holy God would send His holy Son to live a holy life and die on a cross, taking upon Himself the sin of the world, becoming sin for us, that we might have an eternal life with You. Lord, help us to contemplate and to meditate on our salvation. That alone will cause our hearts to look heavenward in gratitude and thankfulness this Thanksgiving season. Stir our hearts. Cause us to share this good news with others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.